You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
And we're going to look at verses 9 and 10. It says this, and next to him, this is speaking of the mighty men of David. In other words, David was a king in the Old Testament. David had a group of men that were around him, like his bodyguard, his secret service, his delta force, right? He's got these guys. It's like Chuck Norris and Arnold Schwarzenegger, all those kind of guys around him, all the 80s movies. I had a conversation last night with Grayson, one of my friends, about the old 80s movie, any of them. And then we started posting pictures back and forth in our text of all the old 80s movies. And the most fascinating one was, I think it was the Delta Force picture, and it's Chuck Norris and whatever the old guy with the gray hair is that was in all of those movies, and they're holding weapons like they're fighting, but the weapons they're holding are not machine guns, they're not knives, they're holding bazookas, and they're holding them like this, as though they just walked into the closet, grabbed the closest thing, and it was a bazooka. Let's just fight with these. Ha ha ha. Boom, and blow everybody up, right? I don't know if you know this, but you can't really fight up close with a bazooka. If you do, you also die. And you only get one shot, so you better make it count. I can't figure out how to do it, Grayson. I'm sorry. So I tried. So David's got these guys, these commandos, these mighty, mighty men, and they're surrounding him. And this is talking about one of those commandos. And it says, and next to him among the three mighty men was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. Now, right off the bat, you know this guy's got to be tough if his dad's name is Dodo. Because he grew up his whole life. That's Eleazar. And you know, in those days, they didn't have last names. Their last name was their father's name. So you went by. Like, my name would be Gabriel, son of Mike. I like that. It's got a good ring to it. This guy's name was Eleazar, son of Dodo. He got picked on a lot. He learned how to be tough. The son of Ahohai. Again, just that's why Dodo had to be tough too. What's your name, Dodo? What's your dad's name? Ahohai. Just doesn't, I mean, this is how God made people strong. It's like a boy named Sue. He was with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel withdrew. In other words, Eleazar was with David in a battle against the Philistines, and everybody else left, and he stayed. I just like him already. Verse 10, he rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clung to the sword. Some versions say his hand froze to the sword. It's basically, essentially, the idea of he got so tired of fighting that his hand cramped up and just was stuck in that position to the point he could not release the sword. And he just stood there by himself and killed everybody. This is a great 80s movie already. It's like Rambo. Did you ever notice in the 80s, they never sent a team to go do anything. It was just always one guy. Like, we got this one guy, Rambo, we're going to send him in by himself. He will take out the entire Vietnamese army. We couldn't do it in Vietnam with the whole army, but we're going to send one guy and he'll take care of all of it. It's amazing, amazing. And that's basically what the Bible is too. One dude killing everybody with the sword, and the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the men returned after him only to strip the slain. In other words, everybody ran away. He killed all the bad guys by himself, and then all the other good guys came back only to take all the stuff off the dead people he had already killed. He obviously wasn't taking anything because his hand was stuck to the sword. He only had one hand to pick up. So let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to share your word this morning. And I just ask that your word would be relevant today just like it was 2,000 years ago. God, I pray that the words of Christ would resonate in our hearts. That today as we talk about persecution, we talk about what does it mean to be persecuted. I ask, Father God, that you would allow these words to sink into our hearts. And God, let them be like seeds that would produce fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 5. I want to show you the same verses we've been reading this whole series. So Matthew chapter 5, we'll start at verse 2 like we always do. And it says, speaking of Jesus, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Last week we talked about, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And now this week, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you, it's a double blessing. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Notice there it doesn't say punch you, it says speak bad things about you. Rejoice, verse 12, and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I want you right off the bat, before we get into how to be persecuted, we need to know what does it mean to be persecuted. And being persecuted isn't always being killed. It isn't always being punched or kicked. It's sometimes just in words, the Bible says, when they utter things about you. I don't know about you, but there's been plenty of times in my life when people have said bad things about me. Has anybody ever talked bad about you before? Okay. There's four of you that have been taught bad about. The rest of you are liars. And now I'm talking bad about you. So either way, you're getting it today. So we've all had that stuff. And sometimes we don't think about that as being persecution. But today what I want to go through is I've got a couple of things in my heart. And I'm going to try and make it all fit in the notes. But there's really a couple of things that are inside of me today that I want to make sure you understand about persecution. Because it's not all about what we think about in the Old Testament or even in the Bible days. But let's talk off. First of all, I've got four things I want you to know today. And it's the right way to be persecuted. Everybody say, there is a right way. There is a right way to be persecuted. And the first right way to be persecuted is you must have the right position. You must have the right position. Listen, there are really only two reasons you should be persecuted. Jesus says you're blessed if you are persecuted for. He doesn't say you're blessed if you're persecuted. Period. Some of us think, oh, I'm just being persecuted, so I'm going to get blessed. I'm being persecuted, so I need to tell everybody about it. I'm being persecuted. Look at my... No. It's not just being persecuted. You need to define what is persecuted and what's being made fun of, right? You need to define what's being persecuted and what's just you getting yourself in trouble. Because there's a difference. Jesus says you're persecuted for two things. You're persecuted for either righteousness or relationship. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then the second blessing, the double blessing is, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. In other words, for my sake, for him. So we're either going to be persecuted for righteousness, living a godly lifestyle and promoting, seeking after a godly lifestyle, or you're going to be persecuted for your relationship with him. We see on the news where ISIS is just mowing people down in the Middle East, and one of the groups they target are Christians. And you saw where they took a bunch of Egyptian Christians out on the beach and beheaded them. They were persecuted simply for the fact that they were Christians. Simply for the fact that they were Christians. Their belief, they were murdered, right? And so you're persecuted for one of those two ways. You need to make sure today that you're being persecuted for the right thing if you're being persecuted. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." In other words, you can't have one without the other. It's not a matter of, I'm just wanting to live a godly life. It's not a matter of, I'm just wanting to do the right thing and get persecuted. No. It's both. I want to live a godly life, but the only way I can do it is through Christ Jesus. And so if you're being persecuted, it better be for your relationship and your right living. Otherwise, there's no blessing coming to it. There's no blessing coming to it, according to these scriptures. And whenever we stand on the right thing, when we put ourselves in the right position for persecution, right, which is righteousness and relationship, when we're in the right position for persecution, one of two things is going to happen to the people around you. Look at this. John chapter 3. Last week we read John 3, 16 through 18. This week I'm going to read 19 through 21. And it says this, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Now look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to their Father in heaven. One of two things is going to happen whenever you put yourself in the right position in life. Whenever you line yourself up with the eight Beatitudes, the eight characteristics of Christ, the eight attitudes of Christ that we've been talking about for the last few weeks, when you begin to apply those to your life, one of two things is going to happen around you. Either A, people are going to persecute you because they hate the light, or B, they're going to glorify your God in heaven. They are going to follow your example. And if you notice that neither one of those two things are happening in your life, then here's the problem. The Bible says it's like taking a lamp and hiding it under a basket. The lamp's lit, but nobody can see the light. So it's not doing anybody any good. Well, Pastor, how do I do that? Very easy. You just avoid conflict at all costs. You avoid having to tell people whether or not you're really a Christian. And you may say, yes, I go to church. Or you may even sometimes say you're a Christian. But to really make a stand, to really put yourself in a position that when everybody else is leaving, you're saying, I'm going to put myself in the middle of this field and I'm going to fight whatever comes my way. Whatever walks through that door, I'm taking it out. I'm standing. I'm making a stand. Jesus says, it's like a city on a hill. It's not hidden. We don't run away when everybody else runs. And I think in the church today has seen the world, and the world gets upset at the light. And so the church today begins to dim the light as much as they can and still be able to see. We begin to back off of the truth. We begin to back off of what God says so that we can appease everybody and make everybody happy. Folks, if everybody's happy, nobody's going to be happy. You just can't do it. A real leader, and this is for those of you in leadership or those of you aspiring to be in leadership, a real leader will not seek to make everybody happy. A real leader will seek to do what's best for the whole. Some people won't like it, some people will, but you got to do what's best. You got to have a big picture mentality. And in Christianity, in your life with Christ, Jesus never backed off of the truth. Like, we never see a time when Jesus said, oh, ha, 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 it's okay. You guys just keep having sex all you want without being married. That's cool. I'll let it slide for you. No. He told the woman caught in adultery, he said, go and sin no more. I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not mad at you. I'm not sending you to hell right now. But I am also, I'm going to have grace on your life today. But at the same time, I'm going to tell you the truth. Don't do that anymore. Like, this action needs to stop right here. Jesus is so compassionate, but at the same time, so honest. And I think sometimes we are compassionate, but we're not honest. And then there's some of us, we are honest, but we're not compassionate at all. As soon as you hear of somebody that's in sin walking in the church, you're ready to kick them out. You're ready to disassociate yourself with them, forgetting that you too have had sin in your life and probably still do. That's why whenever people come in, I tell everybody, everybody's welcome in our church. I don't want anybody, if all we have is good people, if all we have is perfect Christians coming in the room, then I don't have a job here. There's nothing for me to do. We've got to allow anybody that wants to walk through those doors to come in. Now, our goal is for all of us, not just them, all of us to walk out those doors different than how we came in. Why? Because we approach it with grace and truth. We stand on a position and say, we're not going to back off of this. It doesn't mean I don't love you. It doesn't mean I don't care about you. But at the same time, I've got to have some kind of level of truth. And the Bible says that whenever you do that, some people are going to persecute you, but other people will see that and they'll say, I love that stand. I love the fact that you're making a stand. I love the fact that you're not wishy-washy. I love the fact that you're not lukewarm. I'm going to get on board with what you're doing. My son Colt is so weird. He's 3 years old, 4 years old, and he's such a weird kid. And he takes a bath, and when he takes a bath, it's so odd. He's like, when it's time to rinse off, he's all lathered up, right? So he's got soap everywhere. And so when it's time to rinse off, the first thing he wants is ice cold water dumped on his head. And I get that. He's like, Dad, make it cold. And I get it cold. And me being the loving father I am, I make it as cold as possible, right? Like, and I just dump ice cold water on his head, and he just goes, oh, and he shakes, and he just, oh, it's so cold, it's so cold, it's so cold. Do it again, do it again, do it again. And do it again, and then at that point, it's like, all right, I've had enough, make it hot, make it hot. So I make, and then it's just like really hot, and I dump it on him, and he's just like, ah, it burns. He has no tolerance for lukewarm. Jesus is the same way. Jesus said, I would rather you be hot, or I'd rather you be cold, but don't be lukewarm because it makes me want to vomit. It makes me want to vomit. I'm really particular about milk and mayonnaise and ranch, right? Things like that just make me kind of want to throw up a little bit. And so, like, if you leave the milk out and I don't know how long it's been out, I'll throw the whole gallon away. Like, I'm just like, I will find $3 somewhere and go buy me some more milk or a cow or something. But I don't like the, but now you put milk in hot chocolate, like it's hot milk. I like it. I love it. I'll drink it. Ice cold milk. I love it. I'll drink it. But that kind of lukewarm milk, I don't know how long it's been there sitting. Jack, I'm throwing that junk away. You leave the mayonnaise out too long, trash can. You know, anything that I feel like is going to make me sick. And Jesus said the same thing. He says, I don't want lukewarm Christianity. I want you to be hot, or I want you to be cold, but don't find yourself in the middle, because then I will vomit you. Those are strong words coming from Jesus. But I think they're applicable today to our church. God doesn't want us to be a lukewarm church that tries to appease everybody. He wants us to be a church that makes a stand and says, look, this is who we are. Persecute us or join us, but this is who we are. We will make a stand for what we feel is right. And that's it. And I promise you, the more you take a stand, I feel like the more you're going to be respected by most people. I think most people just don't like it when people are wishy-washy, when people are kind of one way or the other. The second right thing you must do is you must have a right foundation. I love that part about the guy's hand, the son of Dodo, sticking to the sword. I love that. I love that idea. Sticking to the sword. And it made me think about the sword. The Bible says that God's word is the sword of the Spirit. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And I thought right away, that has so much to do with this, because sometimes what we do is we take a position. We're good at taking positions sometimes, but we take positions on all the wrong things, right? We take positions on things that are our opinions about the Bible. We take positions on things that are our traditions because of what we've learned. We take positions on things that are so hard-line that we forget the only thing we should take a position on is the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. Not your opinion of the Word of God, not your tradition about the Word of God, not what your granddaddy told you about the Word of God, but the Word of God. When I do the youth small groups and I talk to the teenagers, one of the things I tell them is I say, don't take anything I say from the pulpit at face value. You go study the Word for yourself. That's why I give you all the Scriptures, because I want you to go back and look through those Scriptures and make sure I'm right. Now, I've done my study, but I think it's good for you to know why I'm saying what I'm saying. I'm not special because I've got a microphone. It doesn't make me more spiritual because I've got a microphone. I work a job just like the rest of you. I have to study in my off time just like the rest of you do. It's important for you to understand that this is something you can do. You must know the truth of the Word of God and hold fast to it. Hold fast to it to the point that you cling to it. You are frozen to it. It becomes an extension of who you are. Then when you're persecuted, you've got something to stand on. I think sometimes we like to be persecuted about things that just aren't in the Bible. Or we like to be persecuted about things that we just assume about the Bible. Or we like to stand up on things and say, this is it, this is the way it should be. Because I read one verse. Did you study that one verse? Did you study the context of the verse? Did you study the verse before it, the verse after it? Did you understand the timeline, what was happening? No, but I read one verse. Well, good for you that you read one verse. You're wrong, but thank you for reading one verse. It's important that you understand the full scope of the Word of God. That's why there's some things you say, well, Pastor, there's some things in the Old Testament that don't apply today, so should we throw out the Old Testament? No, don't throw out the Old Testament. It's okay to eat pork now. Thank God, right? I mean, are we all happy about that? We can have bacon. There was a time when you couldn't. But now you can have bacon. You can have Skittles, right? And you're like, wait, what about Skittles? They've got pork in them. I don't know if you knew that or not. But when you eat, yeah, gummy bears have you know, pig lard. I mean, hey, it is what it is. Like this stuff is not good for you. Don't eat it, right? But what we do, because we love it and it tastes so good. But there was a time when you couldn't have all that stuff. Why? Because that was what was in the Bible. But what was in the Bible, sometimes in the Old Testament, there are certain things that were ceremonial. But the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus, has covered some of those things, so they are no longer necessary. They were a type, they were a pattern, but now we see the truth. There are some things in the Old Testament that were good at that time because of the culture around. And they are cultural commandments. But then there are some things in the Bible that were spiritual commandments in the Old Testament. And if you'll notice, those things have carried all the way through. They've carried all the way through. There are things that were wrong in Genesis, and they're still wrong in Revelation. There were things that were right in Genesis, and they're still right in Revelation. And so you need to understand that. But what you do, and what I do sometimes, is we hear some preacher say something, or we hear some guy that we think is a good Christian say something, and without understanding the context, without understanding the Word, without holding fast to the Word for ourselves, we're sitting back like everybody else, watching Eleazar, son of Dodo, out there swing his sword, and we're saying, go, boy, you're doing great. Now I'm going to go pick up all the spoils. I'm going to go just pick up on whatever what you've already done. I'm going to take the scraps of after you're already through. Instead of picking up our own sword and saying, hey, we've all got a Bible. If you don't have a Bible and you've got a phone, there's a free app you can download, the Bible app. It's free. Download it. Listen to it. It's not hard. Learn how to cling to the sword. Cling to the sword. The next thing is this. So we've got to have the right position. We've got to have the right foundation, which is the Word. And then we've got to have the right heart. We must have the right heart when it comes to persecution. I think this is the one that gets us off a lot of times. But look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. So in verse 12, Jesus says, you'll be blessed if you're persecuted for my name's sake. But then in verse 13, it says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how will it be salty? It says it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Just very quickly, before we get to an end here, I wanted to share with you the idea of salt. In those days, we don't think much about salt today, right? I mean, salt, if you spill salt today, it's like, okay, I'm going to go buy another vat of salt for $7. You know what I mean? It's like salt is so cheap, it's just whatever. But in those days, salt was valuable. Salt was money. I mean, the phrase, you know, worth his weight in salt or whatever, worth his salt, it was a phrase used by the Romans in those days because they would pay people in salt. It was that valuable. And the thing about salt is this, salt added flavor to your food. We know that. Did you know that salt enhances the flavors that are already in the food? That's why I always wondered why when you're making sweet things, you add salt to sweet things. It doesn't make sense to me. But except that, the salt brings out even more of the sweetness. Another thing salt does is it preserves. When I lived in Guatemala as a kid, I remember my dad going out into the jungle sometimes where they didn't have power, they didn't have, you know, running water. And so we would go out, and I went with him one time, and we went to some of these places. And they would, you would go into the kitchen of these people's houses, and they would open up their cupboard, and in their old kitchen, in their cupboard, they'd open up, and there's meat hanging in there, and it's just covered in salt. Because when you don't have a refrigerator, the only way to preserve the meat is to cure it with salt. And so they would cover it with salt. The other thing salt does is salt heals. Salt heals. That's why when I was a kid, and probably most of you when you're a kid, I do it with my kids too, whenever you pull a tooth, right? You remember pulling teeth? And then you're, you know, you got this hole in your mouth and it's just bleeding everywhere. It's really gross. And what do? You put some salt and some water and swish it around in your mouth. That's why if you've got sometimes even skin problems, they say, man, go get in the ocean, that it helps even with skin problems, the ocean water, the saltiness of the ocean water. And what Jesus is saying here is he's saying you need to be persecuted, right? Or you're blessed if you're persecuted for my name's sake. But you got to have the right heart behind it. You've got to understand that when you're persecuted, you should be salt. You should be healing somebody, preserving somebody, or bringing out the best in somebody. You should not lose your saltiness, because at that point, you're worthless. You're worthless. I was talking to some people before, and I want to get into some of the things that Jesus said or did. And I was talking to Chris and Will before the service today. And it's funny, Will was asking me, he said, well, what are you preaching today? And that's a mistake. Never ask a pastor what they're preaching, like right before they preach. Right? Because then what happens is Will and Chris are ready to go do other stuff, and I'm sitting on the front just preaching a message to them, like I'm just going, right? And so I was preaching to them, and I was telling them about this video I saw. Maybe you've seen this video. It's this singer, Ginuwine, and his girlfriend, one of the Real Housewives of Atlanta. Have y'all seen this video before? No? Okay, good. Don't watch it if you don't have to. It's not that big a deal. But they go to the mall in Auburn, which is not much bigger than this room, right? And so they go to the mall in Auburn. Right off the bat, it shows you that these are like B-list, C-list celebrities, because you would never see like an A-list celebrity go to the mall in Auburn. You would probably never see an A-list celebrity go to Auburn. And so they're in the mall in Auburn, and they're in there hanging out, and apparently a security guard comes up and asks this lady, the Real Housewife of Atlanta, to take off her sunglasses indoors, because they are, that's against the rules, apparently, for this mall. You can't wear sunglasses inside. Which, in my opinion, you don't really need sunglasses inside anyway. But some people wear them, teach his own. You just look like you're blind walking around, right? And so this lady's walking in, they take the sunglasses, they tell her to take the sunglasses off. She refuses to take the sunglasses off. She begins to argue with this guy about the sunglasses. They create such a ruckus that they literally call the real police to come to the mall to escort this lady out of the mall with sunglasses. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is far beyond what is necessary. And might have been racially motivated. I don't know. It was a white security guard. It was an African-American lady. And so was it racially motivated? Could have been. We don't know this guy's heart. So this guy, they walk out, and all of, like, her entourage, all the people there, they've got it on video, like, they're videotaping it, and they're saying, this is what it's like in Alabama, and this is terrible, and they create this drama and this storm over sunglasses. We're not talking about walking to the back of the bus here, folks. We're not talking about water fountains here or bathrooms. We're talking about sunglasses. Sunglasses inside. And so this other lady walks in the mall, and they say, they get their camera out, and they go running, and they're like, let's see if they tell her to take off her sunglasses. And I'm not going to lie to you. Some of what the guy's saying is funny. I mean, he's an entertaining fellow as he films. And the security guard walks over and asks this other lady, please take off your sunglasses. And sure enough, she just takes them off, puts them in her pocket, and keeps walking. Like, it's not a big deal. And I started thinking about that, and I thought, man, as wrong as that is on the racist side of it, if it was racially, I'm not gonna put it on that guy, but if it was racially motivated, as wrong as that is, I want to just look at the persecution side of it for a second. Let's look at the persecution side of it. She created persecution when all she had to do was comply. She complained when she could have complied. And sometimes we do that as Christians. Somebody asks you something that's not a big deal, like when you're at work and you're supposed to be working, and yet you get out your Bible and you start reading your Bible when you're supposed to be working, and the boss gets mad at you and you start saying, "You're persecuting me for my faith." No, he just wants you to get your job done. But you create more drama. But whenever I look at Christ, Christ seems to comply. They come to arrest Jesus. He never fights them. He doesn't put it on YouTube. He doesn't say, "Look at what they do if you claim to be the Son of God." You know what he does? "Okay, let's go." And he walks along. And I just think, what does that teach us today about persecution? What does that teach us today about persecution? It teaches us that we should comply more than we complain. And it also teaches us this: we should allow God to be the to take vengeance, not us. The Bible says this in Romans 12:19. "Don't take vengeance, don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay." I love that version that says, leave room for God's wrath. If you explode, then you've left no room for God to do His work. You've left no room. What we should do is learn to comply. When I was a kid, we lived in Guatemala. I've shared this story, but there's new people here. So every time a new person comes, I get to share my stories again. And I was a kid, and we were in Guatemala, and obviously I'm white. If you didn't know, I'm white. And so we're driving down the road, me and my brother, and he's white too. And so we're driving down the road, and in Guatemala, we are by far the minority. And so we turn, we're doing a U-turn because all these cars are doing U-turns. And we're just trying to go to the store, man. I've been saving up my money for months so I can go to the store and buy a transformer like this. All I want is a transformer. I got my money saved up. I'm going to the mall. I'm buying a transformer. We make a U-turn to get back into the mall, and the cop pulls us over. Now, 7 brown-skinned people have just made the same exact U-turn, but 2 white-skinned people make the same U-turn. We get pulled over by the cops. And I'm sitting there. Now, Guatemala's a lot cooler than America. You can bribe an officer without getting arrested. And so I'm sitting there. I'm holding my money in my hand. And Michael, my brother, sitting on this side, the cop's leaning in my window, and the cop's telling us, you know, we're going to be, you know, they're going to take our car away, they're going to throw us in jail, all this kind of stuff because we made this U-turn. And as the cop is talking, and I'm holding my money, I see my brother, who never had money, by the way, always stole it from me. I see my brother reach his hand across, take my money out of my hand, and give it to the police officer, who then let us leave. At which point, there's no point in going to the mall because I don't have any money for my transformer. I'm a little bitter. Now, Michael could have tried to resist. He could have put up a fuss. He could have. But sometimes you got to look at the bigger picture. We were talking down here, and Will said, "Have you ever watched 42, the story of Jackie Robinson?" I said, "No, I want to. I love sports movies. I haven't seen that one yet." And he said, "Man, you got to watch it." He said, "Because there's times in that movie where Jackie's getting, you know, they're drilling Jackie with the ball, or they're cussing him out and saying racial slurs from the dugout, sometimes his own teammates, and from the mound. And what did Jackie do? He would just hit a home run. He's like, 'You want to call me a bad word? Go get my ball.' You know what I mean? It's like, 'I got something for you. You know, you want to say something to me? You want to hit me with the ball? Okay, I'll take first base, and I'll steal second. I'll steal third. I might just steal home. Like you're not going to stop me with your words." Sometimes Jackie Robinson had to learn to see the bigger picture and allow his actions and his words, his actions to be louder than his words. Same way with us as Christians. Sometimes as Christians, we make such a fool out of ourselves. And we get on TV. I see these Christians sometimes get on TV and I think, "Oh God, please just let the camera break in half right now." Because they make a fool out of themselves because they want to talk about their persecution. They're not getting their head chopped off on a beach in Egypt. But they create more drama. Let me tell you quickly what Jesus did. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:7, this is a prophecy about Jesus. It says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep that was before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Matthew 20, we're so quick to open our mouths sometimes. Matthew 27, 12 through 14 says, but when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. This is actually what happened to Jesus. Then Pilate said to him, do you hear now many things they testify against you? But he gave him no answer, not a single charge, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Listen, the way that you're persecuted is more of a witness sometimes in the words you say. The way that you're persecuted. Jesus is being put on trial falsely, and he didn't give an answer to the point that it amazed this governor. Mark's account says this. At a different part of the trial took place over the course of one whole night and into the next day. And it says, but he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And finally, Jesus opens up his mouth and he says, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of glory, or in the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witnesses do we need? You've heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some of them began to spit on him and cover his face and strike him, saying, prophesy, tell us who hit you. Can I just show you something about Jesus? Jesus had every right to say all kinds of stuff. The Bible says he kept his mouth shut. The Bible says he kept his cool. The Bible says he kept his heart right, even in the face of persecution. He didn't stir up more. He didn't say, I got to call attention to my cause here. No, he just held on to the sword and he made his stand and he said, if everybody leaves me, that's fine. I'm just going to do my job. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. I'm going to make my stand. I'm not going to back off of my stance. But at the same time, I'm not going to create more drama than is necessary. The last thing, and this is where we pray, is you got to have the right reward. The right reward. I said that wrong. Matthew 5:12 says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, in heaven. Now look at your other neighbor and say, not here. The more you fight and the more you look for vengeance, the more you look to prove yourself right here in the public eye, Jesus says that is your reward. So enjoy it. Or you can learn to have the right heart and earn a reward in heaven. And that's the reward I want. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18 says, for this light momentary affliction. Now Paul has just talked about being beaten himself, right? But he says this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. In other words, they don't last. But the things that are unseen are eternal. A speaker once said, when your heart is in heaven, when your heart is in heaven, then you're no fear of man on earth. I don't know that you're going to be persecuted in your lifetime. Some of you may. I know Jesus said this. He said, when people begin to accept me, when people begin to follow my ways, even their own family sometimes is going to pull away from them. And some of you may have experienced that. You may have experienced the idea of, hey, I've drawn a line in the sand. I've decided to follow Jesus Christ. And even some of my own family members have turned their back on me. And that is persecution. But guess what? You still love them. You still pray for them. You still pursue them with the gospel. But you don't back off. You don't let go of the sword. You hold fast.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.